John Wesley Work's son attributes the newer texts that we sing today to his uncle Frederick. He composed the verses that we have. He also recalls that as a child, this particular song, as he grew up on the grounds of Fisk University, which was started shortly after the Civil War in the United States, it was traditionally considered a black university. On the grounds, early on Christmas morning, students would rise, and as the sun rose, they would walk around to each dormitory and begin to sing, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." And that's how they would wake. Singing before daybreak, waking up to "Go Tell It on the Mountain." "Go Tell It on the Mountain" was later put into a choral music that the two brothers arranged, and that's how it was passed down to us years later and popularized. The song itself is based on some scriptures out of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, and Luke. And it's the Luke passages that we want to look at this morning. We want to look at Luke 2, 1 through 20. That's where we're going to spend our time. Those 20 verses break down to three scenes or three sections of the story. We first start with the birth of Jesus, which we're so familiar with. The second scene is the angels and the shepherds. And the final scene is the shepherds and the baby Jesus. Now, our backdrop, and we're just going to read through it this morning, comes from those first seven verses, that first scene. So we're not going to dip in and do a lot with that scene. We're just going to read it. So let's start with, if you have your scriptures open, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went out to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. And he laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." As I mentioned already, we're going to move past this part. We're going to move away from the manger, and our destination is outside the town of Bethlehem, to the hill country, a short distance away. And it was through this hill country that Mary and Joseph would have traveled just days before. Gathered on the hillside, a group of shepherds working the night shift, guarding sheep. The flock may well have been a flock intended for use at the temple. Sheep for sacrifices. The rabbinical writings of the Mishnah and the Talmud tell us that sheep are often kept between Bethlehem and Jerusalem for this very purpose. And I found that interesting as we reflect this morning on the birth of the Lamb of God to be slain, to be sacrificed for our sins. Shepherds in the Jewish society weren't of the highest social ranking, shall we say. By the 5th century, the once esteemed Old Testament shepherd had now become very much disdained by the Jewish culture. The very nature of the occupation made it difficult for shepherds to keep up with the Mosaic law, and it made it almost impossible for them to keep up with the imposed regulations by the religious leaders. So you recall that, right? So if this was, I'm looking for another book, if this was the Jewish law, and this is what you were supposed to keep, this is exactly what the religious leaders did around it. Okay, we know you have to keep that, but you have to keep this too, to keep you from breaking that. So it made it impossible for the shepherds to keep what had tradition. Excuse me. This plastic cups fell out. I would have stepped on them. So it made it impossible for them to keep everything that was there. And for that, they were looked down upon. At this point in history, the shepherds, well, they were banned from giving testimony in a court of law. They weren't acceptable witnesses if you were going to court. In general, shepherds were considered to be no better than a common thief. They had a problem with mixing thine and mine and didn't understand the difference. They were social outcasts. They were oppressed. Yet the good news was first proclaimed to these people. In verse 8, we catch up with the shepherds. Let's look. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The night shift. Shepherds watching their entrusted flock of sheep. A good night means no thieves trying to steal to make a quick buck. A good night means no ewes struggling to give birth. No wild animals trying to catch a free meal. The desire was for a quiet, boring night. Watching the stars, the clouds roll by in the evening sky. Sitting by a fire to take off the chill of the night air. That was the ideal night. For the shepherds, a night without any excitement was what was hoped for. But on this night, that's not what they got. Starting in verse 9 through 12. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Blessed boredom was broken by the sudden appearance of an angel. The black of night by the light of the glory of the Lord. See, both Zechariah and Mary were blessed with visitations of an angel announcing the good news to them of what was to come. But the shepherds had an added exclamation point behind their visitation. For not only was there an angel, but there was a visible manifestation of the glory of the Lord. It was as if someone flipped on these bright stadium lights right there on the hillside. The radiance of the Lord's glory lit up the hillside to such an extent that the shepherds began to cower in fear, not understanding what was going on. The shepherds' response to the appearance of the angels and the bright lights was fear. But the angel spoke quickly to that fear. "Stop being afraid." Sort of as to say, "Hey, I'm not here to bring you judgment or harm. Rather, look again at verse 10. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." The reason for not fearing? The good news. I bring you good news. The word in the original language is the word evangelizo, which means to proclaim news, to announce information. It's from this word that we get the word evangelize from. The news that they will bring great joy to all people. There's an implication here. The implication is there is a responsibility to take this good news and do something with it. To share it. The news that they were receiving from the angel, there was that implication that they would go and do something with this news. Well, what was the news? "For unto you this day, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." That's the good news. A Savior. I love how the NLT states it. The Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. Notice the three titles used here in the proclamation from the angel. Savior, Messiah, Christ, and Lord. His mission, this baby's mission, Savior. To save his people from their sins. his royal lineage, the anointed one, the Christ or the Messiah. And third title, his authority, Lord. Three magnificent titles ascribed already to this little baby. The angel continues with the implication that the shepherds would actually now go seek this child. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The expectation was that the shepherds, now that they knew, would go and find this child, would go look for him, to seek out this newborn. Now, to find a baby, a child, young newborn wrapped in swaddling clothes was not unique. There may have been several babies born in Bethlehem in and around this time. But that they would find a child in a manger, a newborn lying in a manger, in a feed trough, that would be unique. Now, traditionally, we begin to romanticize the nativity scene here, and we think of this wooden crib-like manger where baby Jesus was laid nicely into some straw. That leaves us feeling cozy. The reality of this era is that this trough was probably cut out of stone. So it wasn't that crib-like structure. It was a stone manger. Yes, Jesus Christ was laid in a cold, hard stone manger, possibly with a little straw laid to soften it and to help keep the child warm. For our shepherds, the surprises weren't over yet. It wasn't finished. Just as the angel appeared, out of the blue, like a bolt of lightning on a cloudless day, an army of angels appears with our lone visitor. Verse 13, and suddenly there was, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Found in this passage is a paradox. The word host can be translated troop. It can be translated army. So announcing the birth of this baby Jesus, of this coming peace, we have an army of angels. The scene must have been awe-inspiring as it unfolded in front of the shepherd's eyes. It unfolded in no time at all. One angel and then an army of angels. The other interesting word here in this verse is the one translated saying. The same word can be translated or may include the thought of singing. So when we talk about hark the herald angels sing, it's not out of realm or possibility or incorrect to say that they very well may have sang. Let's look at the content of the message. One commentator stated, based on no particular merit of our own, God delighted to grace humanity with the Savior. The King James reading is easily misunderstood, as we can see in our popular culture today. Jesus came to bring peace to all men. Glory in God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the NASB, the New American Standard, helps clarify this for us a little bit. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. Let me read that again to you. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? Did Jesus Christ bring peace when he came? If we were to turn to Romans 5:1, you'll read this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May I suggest his coming did not bring peace? Because peace is only possible when we place our faith in the work of Christ on the cross. Under the old covenant, as we learn from Hebrews, by faith one was justified. So the peace spoken, while available to all men, would only come to those who placed faith in Christ. It wasn't a general wish for peace, as so interpreted. It makes for nice Christmas movies, but that's not what was being said here. The Lord's redemptive plan had now been set in motion. The Messiah, the Christ, the Lord had entered his creation. And so our second scene ends. Unsuspecting shepherds doing a night shift in the hills were visited by an army of angels and entrusted with this news, this good news, the gospel. How would they respond? What would they say? What would they do? It's reminiscent of last week, isn't it? Of the now what question? See, the Christmas message by its very essence is evangelistic. Jesus has entered his creation to bring peace between God and sinful man through his eventual sacrifice on the cross. There are times that we mark as seasons of life. And as we go through life in those seasons, people sometimes are naturally more receptive to hearing the good news in the gospel. One of those times is what people call the holidays that we're in right now. In our culture, it's a season of reflection and gift-giving and of showing love and care. And sometimes it's a season where more people are a little more receptive to hearing of the love and care. Do we look for those opportunities to share naturally with people? Or are we so busy on the commercial side of things? There is such a beauty to this story of God entering his creation, reaching down to mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. The fact that the message was first entrusted to a group of outcasts for the day, the shepherds. To think that the chosen vessel to bring the young child, the Messiah, into the world was a peasant teenage girl with a betrothed carpenter to be her husband, possibly the same age, maybe slightly older. Look at verse 15 with me as we begin our third scene. When the angels went away, so just as quickly as they went, came, they went. So when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. In the reading of the text, I couldn't help but get the impression that even though the shepherds were considered sort of low person on the rung as far as the religious society went, that these men were devoted followers of God. That these shepherds, they didn't ask any questions. They accepted the news. No need of explaining who the Messiah was going to be to them or what the Messiah was to do. No further questions for the angels. The shepherds, while taken by surprise by the visit of the angels, did not appear to be taken by surprise to the message or the content of what the angels brought. They seemed to be aware of the prophecies of the coming of Messiah. They seemed to be aware of the prophecies of Bethlehem and the role that it would play. The response, look with me. Let us go over to Bethlehem. Let us go straight to Bethlehem. And then in verse 16, what else did they do? They made haste. They hurried off. There was a sense of urgency to the responding to the angels. They were leaving without delay. Now, in my studies, it was here that I paused and thought, okay, wait a second. They get the message, and then without delay, they're going, let's go find out what's going on. So they march off to see what's going on to find this child. They made haste. What happened to the sheep? Sorry, that came up. What happened to who was looking after the sheep now? Did they take turns to run into Bethlehem? Or did they trust that the God who could enter his creation as a baby, the God that could send angels to make that announcement, could handle those sheep for a few hours while they went and sought the child. Scripture doesn't tell us. But when you study, sometimes you have questions. That was one of mine. What happened? Well, there was an immediate urgency to the task. Their obedience to the message that was given to them was evident. They went instantly to search for the Christ child. They were off to find Mary and Joseph and this baby lying in a manger. Their quest was rewarded. It was successful. Verse 17, when they saw him, they related what they had been told about this child, and who heard it, and all who heard it were astonished at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up all these words, pondering them in her heart, what they might mean. The ESV rendering there could leave the impression that others were present when the shepherds arrived. And that could be true. We're just not told. Others may have wandered in to see what the commotion was. They might have heard the young baby, the newborn's cries. After all, they were in the town of Bethlehem. Perhaps the shepherds, in their excitement that they stirred up in the town as they went looking for this young child, might have gathered a crowd that followed them to see what all the commotion was and the excitement was for. We don't know. What we do know is they did as the angels had told them. They searched for the child, and then they began to share the good news. After all, the news that they had been trusted was going to bring great joy for all people. All those who believed would get that joy. Let's read it again, that text. This time I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. The shepherds become our first evangelists of the New Testament, thoroughly convinced of the truth to which they had just experienced, were just given by the angels, that message. They risk everything to tell others what they had seen. Remember our African American spiritual, "Go tell it on the mountain"? Well, that's exactly what the shepherds did. They went and told the story of the birth of the Savior in the mountains and everywhere. Back to our question last week. Now what? What would you do? What would I do? For the shepherds, the answer was easy. They began to share the story, the encounter of the angel, the encounter with the army of angels, the newborn Messiah, with whoever would listen. They had no missionary training, no seminary training. They told their story from their hearts, what God had done in their lives. God's provision, just as the angel had told them, had arrived. They were full of praise and joy. And look what Mary's response was. Where do we find Mary in all this commotion, this young teenage girl? Think about it. Just think of all of it. All these wonderful happenings, an imperial decree, angelic messages, divine directions, centering about an infant lying in a manger, a child born in a stable. What does the scripture say about Mary? Well, in contrast to the reaction of the shepherds, verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. As she watched the events unfold, she mulled them over in her mind. Overwhelmed? Perhaps. Tired? Most certainly. We don't know much of Mary's faith journey, but we do have some clues. In John chapter 2, you recall John chapter 2 is at the wedding feast at Canaan. They run out of wine, no one's sure what to do, and Mary intervenes there. Here's what she says. John 2:5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. So we know, even from the beginning, this was before his public ministry, Mary knew Jesus was special. She understood he was more than just a mere man. She still believed the message that was given to her so many years ago. And later in Acts 1, verse 14, when the disciples had gathered to pick a replacement for Judas, we read this in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Just think of it. The one who gave birth to Jesus, she becomes a follower and a worshiper. To the events that unfolded around her, Mary responds in faith. After a brief mention of Mary, Luke turns back to the shepherds. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. God had invited these shepherds into the greatest story ever told. And the response of the shepherds is an example for you and I throughout the ages. They immediately told everyone. For you and I, there need no special occasion such as the birth of Christ again to happen. For you and I, we can share as we work through the ebbs and flows of life. We can begin to share naturally. Life has an ebb and flow to it. We mark with seasons. We mark the bringing of births and the passing of people. And as we do life with people, next door neighbors, relatives, there are opportunities to share. But we have to get involved in the ebbs and flows of another person's life. How do you get involved with your neighbor's life? Do you know your neighbor? I hope you know your neighbors better than they do in London. But do you know, and that's truth, do you know your neighbor? What about the community at large? How do you involve to be able to share, to go tell it on the mountain? How do you involve yourself in Forest and Lambton Shores to go tell the message and what's happened? How do you get involved with those that you do business with each and every day of life? Whether it's where you buy gas, where you bank, laundry, if you take in dry cleaning, people still do that? Anybody take, no, don't answer. But how do you interact with these people that you see on a regular basis? Grocery stores? I often wonder if the influence of the church has waned in part, in fact, that we have closed ourselves off from people that aren't like us. Our world has gone crazy. In this ever God-like pursuit of diversity, we are more divided than ever before. And we as believers should resist this. The gospel is for everyone. For the sake of the gospel, I believe we need to set aside personal preferences to be able to share the good news. Do our own rights get in the road of loving a scared, lonely, hurting world around us? That's a question that only you can ask and answer yourself. It's a very personal one. People are hurting. Tonight we'll gather. We're going to do our outdoor service. We have neighbors that will be watching. We want to be able to share the love. Many of them are scared. Our response to this pandemic, the masks and the things that we've had to do here, aren't out of fear. They're out of love. We need to be able to speak into the lives of these people. So I hope you'll come. that they'll hear the Christmas carols, they'll look over. I know I've been told there's been some complaints from neighbors. I hope they'll look over and see us being respectful. Respectful of the law and everything that we're doing. We're gathering to worship our Lord in song outside. And we do it out of love. And we do it because we have people living around us that are so scared today. And we need to be involved in their lives to be able to share the birth of a Savior that died for them, that cared for them. I recall one of the other problems in this same vein, when we get involved with people in the ebb and flow of their own lives, one of the other issues that we have is sometimes it hurts. I recall one of our first neighbors that we got to know very well. We shared meals with them. We actually even opened the scriptures up a few times with them, invited them to places. We got to know their mother, their sister, their brother, nieces, their nephew. We helped them out. They helped us out. This went on for years. They accepted our faith. When we came to share with them, they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ altogether. They didn't want anything of it once we presented it to them. The friendship continued for a while, and then all of a sudden, now by this time we had moved 10 minutes closer to where their mother lived, actually. They still came for about a few years. We still tried to share, and we still lived our lives. We still worked those ebb and flows. And they had become very good friends with us. Then one day it ceased. It just stopped. That kind of hurt. A number of years had gone by. 8, 9, was it? Something like that. A few years went by. And then almost as if they were testing the water to whether we would still accept them, we were coming out from, it was actually Superstore in Gamage on Oxford, coming out to our car. Guess who was parked near our car? Almost as if waiting to see if we'd talk to them, because we hadn't heard from them in a number of years. Friendship was rekindled, renewed. They started coming by. They had been there for the birth of both our children. And about a year later, silence again. Well, that was it. So in witnessing sometimes, we risk being hurt ourselves. But we are told to go tell it on the mountain. Another great thing about the shepherds is they went out, as I stated earlier, without any formal training. They were sharing from their hearts what God had done in their lives. They evangelized. They shared the good news. And to share the good news, all you need is a story, a before and after. This was me before. This was me after I encountered Jesus Christ. And he changed me. This is what he means to me. You just need that story, your God's story. And not all God's stories are amazing as the shepherds. We're not going to get angels on the hillside singing to us and announcing the birth of the Savior. I have a friend, he's from Persia. And his God story is almost as exciting in the sense that he had a vision. Now, the vision wasn't telling him to do anything that wasn't scriptural. All he had in this vision, and you may have heard this before from many, I've heard it from a few friends that I know from the Middle East, just had this vision. And he says, I think it was Jesus telling me to find someone, to go search for someone who could tell me about Jesus. Short, sweet, that was it. Next morning, he started to search. And I've heard this story again and again from people from the Middle East. He started to search for someone who could tell him about Jesus. He found that person, and they shared together, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. My God story is not even as exciting as that. I had faithful parents that shared with me, faithful parents that told us of the love of God. But that's my God story. And each of us have a story to how God has worked in our lives to which we can go and share it with others. The spiritual Go Tell It on the Mountain serves both as a song of evangelism and a song of praise to our Lord. The last interaction with the shepherds, we find them returning home, praising God for all that they had heard. Their hearts were overflowing with praise and joy. And joy is a byproduct of a life given over to God. The shepherds are an example for us to follow. Lives full of worship and joy lead to lives that tell others about Jesus Christ. A joyful heart will be noticed in a world that continually searches for the next hit of adrenaline by whatever means they can get. So go share your heart, your love for Jesus Christ, who came to give his life for us. Down in a lowly manger, our humble Christ was born and brought us all salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the shepherds. And Father, help us as the shepherds did to go and tell the Christmas story, the story that begins the story of redemption and the story that concludes in months from now as we begin and look forward to celebrating even Easter, where you paid for our sins on the cross. Father, it's that complete story that people can come to salvation, can place their faith in you. It's in that story that they can find peace, redemption, and joy. And Father, as we look at a world that is so scared again right now, and Father, we have a message of peace for them and hope this Christmas. And that message began in a baby in a manger. In the middle, it has a Savior on a cross. And then in the end, a resurrected Lord offering hope to all who will come. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your salvation. In Christ's name, amen.